Let's just pray a little more. And, need a little more in the monitor, if you could, up here, Larry. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that it has been preserved for these many, many centuries, and that you, O Lord, gave it to us out of your great love for us. And so we pray that you'd open up our hearts and our minds as we look into your word tonight. In Yeshua's name, amen, amen. Well, for those of you who are new to us, I have a little tradition of telling a joke before I get started because I think we all need to laugh together. So a couple of weeks ago, I forgot my joke and everything was different. It was really... But here's one that I got from our one and only Ethel Chadwick. Two Texans were sitting on a plane coming out of Dallas, and an old Jewish man was sitting between them. The first Texan said, "Hi, my name is Roger. I own 250,000 acres. I have 1,100 head of cattle, and they call my place the Jolly Roger." The second Texan said, "My name is John. I own 350,000 acres. I have 5,000 head of cattle, and they call my place Big John's." They both looked down at the little Jewish man, and John asked, "What's your name?" The little Jewish man said, "My name is Irving, and I only own 300 acres. Roger looked down at him and said, "300 acres? What do you raise?" "Nothing," said Irving. "Well, then, what do you call it?" asked John. Irving answered, "Downtown Dallas." So we are into the day of Rosh Hashanah, the first day of the new year, because the sun is down, as you can see out there. And in today's Jewish culture, it's a very important holiday. Families gather and people are attending services tonight. And it's the Jewish New Year, as you just learned. And I'd like to start out tonight by reading to you from the scriptures where this all comes from. So we are in Leviticus chapter 23 and verses 23 through 25. If we could get the slides up there, Dave. There we go. And does somebody have the pointer? Uh-oh, there, I see it. But it's not in Rabbi Ben's hand. V'yadabar Adonai el Moshe. And the Lord said to Moses, spoke to Moses, saying, Deber al b'nei Yisrael, speak to the sons of Israel, lemor, saying, B'chodesh hashvi'i, in the seventh month, be'achad lechodesh, on the first day of the month, yihye lechem shabbaton zikaron, Teruah. There shall be for you a Sabbath of remembrance with sounding of the shofar and shouting for joy. Mikra Kodesh, call a holy convocation. Kol Malachat Abdah Lo Ta'asu. All work is to be stopped. You're not to do any work. It is a Shabbat. V'hikravit Eshet La Adonai, and bring, this is the next slide, bring an offering to the Lord with fire. And interestingly, that's all we have in the scriptures about this day. And we can see from what I just read, it's to be a day of remembrance. I spoke about this a couple of minutes ago, and we are in obedience to it right here because we have convened a convocation, and I believe it's a holy convocation, right? And we've been sounding the shofar, and we've been shouting for joy. So you are all following exactly what the Lord has said to do. And we are to remember something, because it's a day of remembering. And what or to remember? Well, as I said, I think it's about remembering our dependence on God, His awesome nature, His commandments to us, and thinking back over the past year as to how well we've done in keeping the Lord's commandments and following the leading of His Spirit. And then rejoicing, remembering and rejoicing, and rejoicing over what God has done for us, what He has provided. And so this day begins the 10 days called the Days of Awe, or the Yomim Noraim, because they lead up to the second appointed time which is Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, which is 10 days from now. And by the way, you're all invited to be here for next Friday night, not this Friday, but next Friday will be the beginning of Yom Kippur. We'll have a special, what we call a Kol Nidre service on Friday evening at 7 o'clock, and then Saturday morning there'll be a Yom Kippur Shabbat service. And Yom Kippur is the Day of Atonement. So what is that? What is atonement? Well, it's the day of covering or forgiving of sin, of the price for sin being paid. And while the temple stood in Jerusalem, on this day, atonement was made for the entire nation of Israel, for every person, everyone who was part of Israel. And that atonement was made by sacrificing animals, an innocent animal, pay the penalty for the nation's sin. And many people don't understand what the real purpose of that was, but it's very clear in the scriptures that this is what enables God's presence to dwell in the midst of a sinful people, of a people who would continue to have things that they did that were disobedient to God. And if that hadn't been there, we understand from the scriptures that God's presence in the midst of the people would have consumed them. It would have just burned them up. He couldn't have stayed in their midst. But he did for many hundred years in the midst of that temple in Jerusalem in the form of a cloud. He was right there in the desert, in the wilderness. He was like a fire over the tabernacle. You could look up and you can see it. But for the atonement to be meaningful to people, for it to be something that would really touch their hearts and have some meaning to them, they had to be aware that they each individually needed atonement. And that meant that they have to call what the Bible speaks of, they had to have what the Bible calls contrite hearts. And we read about that in Psalm 34, verse 18. It says this: "The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit." What is a contrite spirit? It is the willingness to be shown the need to change, the willingness to be shown what we need to do to be more, to follow God in a better way. And understanding that we can be displeasing to the Lord in our actions or in our words and in our thoughts and our attitudes. And so it's a time to be contrite, is to say, "Lord, show me. Is there something in me, in one of those four things, that needs to be changed to be more in line with how you would act or how you would speak or how you are thinking?" So these 10 days are the days that God, I believe, put in his calendar specifically for this person to soften people's hearts and bring their awareness of how they were falling short and to do teshuva, which is the Hebrew word for repentance, to turn from sin and to God. And why this time? It was in preparation for the Day of Atonement, when all the nation's sin would be atoned for, because if people didn't realize that they needed it, they got to that Day of Atonement, it was like, "Oh yeah, they're doing that down at the temple, that's okay, that's nice, but it doesn't mean anything to me." But if you had revealed the things that needed to change in your life, that what needed to be forgiven from the whole past year, it would be, "Wow, the atonement's being made, and I can be right with God once again." So, referring to those who put their trust in Yeshua's atoning sacrifice, which I'm sure most of you have, in Hebrews chapter 10, it says this, verse 10, "We have been separated for God and made holy once and for all through the offering of Yeshua, the Messiah's body." So that separation, that being made holy, was accomplished once and for all time. So the question that comes to many believers' minds when we talk about keeping this day is, are these 10 days relevant to those who have put their trust in Yeshua's atoning sacrifice? Because the atonement has been made once and for all time. It's not going to be made. There is no temple now. We believe sometime there will be, but there is no temple now. So I don't know about you, but for me, and I suspect for most of you, when I first put my trust in Yeshua and made him the Lord of my life, it was a huge teshuva. It was a tremendous turning. How many had a tremendous turn in their lives from the worldly ways, from the way of the world, to God? And you know what? We're supposed to remember at this time, and it makes me so thankful when I try to remember. It's even hard to remember because it was so different. What was my thinking like back then? You know, what were my priorities? What did I think was important? What were the things that were, you know, touched me that I wanted to get done in my life? And I think about my confusion and my fears. Anybody relate to that about what that was like before BY, before Yeshua? And also, I think of how my spirit came alive at that time. I had a dead spirit up to that time, but my spirit came alive, and I remember the biggest change in me was all of a sudden, just in a moment of time, my greatest desire became to please God. Where before it had been just to do my own thing and get around God's laws and, you know, not get caught, basically, that was where I was at. And so it was such a tremendous change that you know, sometimes people think, well, I did this tremendous teshuva. You know, is more needed? Do I need to do this anymore? And then I began to see, and I see it now, and I hope some of you see it, that according to what the New Covenant teaches, that first teshuva, it wasn't an end. It was a beginning, right? It was the beginning of the process of change in our lives. How many have gone through some changes since you took that big step, right? I mean, they didn't all happen right away. They happen over time. And Rabbi Shaul or Paul speaks about this in Romans. In one of my favorite verses, chapter 8 and verse 29, he says this, "For those whom he, God, foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." So what this is talking about is a process of being conformed, becoming like Yeshua, made like him. Now, I know I have a long way to go to be like him. Maybe you're already there. How many are already there? Yeah, nobody's going to raise their hand, right? Right? So what I see is that's why we need contrite hearts. And that's why we need to do teshuva. And that's why this particular time of year, I believe, is still very valuable to take the 10 days and do teshuva. And I believe it's very relevant to us. And because they are God's appointed times, I mean, he set this up. It's his appointed time for the uncovering and dealing with sin in our lives. So I believe that followers of Yeshua are all the more should take these days seriously as days of introspection, seeking the Holy Spirit to reveal areas in our lives he wants to change, recognizing those ungodly ways and turning to him for help in changing them. Areas of ungodly attitudes, thoughts like being in fear of things we shouldn't be in fear of, bitter thoughts from things that have happened to us, doubting thoughts, doubting of God's word, thoughts of self-hatred, of disliking how God made us, thoughts of pride. And so these are, to me, to be days of being intentionally contrite, humble enough to hear the Holy Spirit and to do teshuvah and repentance, ask forgiveness from God, or apologize to other people. Because oftentimes when we do things that are not God's will, we hurt somebody else, and we need to apologize for this. So how do you do it? Well, I've been teaching something I call the R's for quite a while now. So I'm just going to go through them, but we're going to add another R tonight. I got them up to 10, and now we're going to add an 11th R. So how do we do it? Well, first thing is to pray for revelation. What needs to change, Lord? We can be so deceived. We can be so self-deceived. I just went through something. Some of you know about it. I was self-deceived for years about something that I was doing that wasn't very good at all. And I didn't know it. I didn't know it. So we need to pray for revelation. And those things that we need to see change, it could be in our actions. In other words, maybe we need to stop going to certain places, certain websites, or certain TV channels. Or it could be inactions. We need to get out our Bibles and start reading it. Or we need to go to somebody and apologize. And we need to ask the Holy Spirit, do my words need to change? Are the things that I've been saying that are not what you would have me say? And our attitudes toward God, our attitudes toward other people, our doubts, our judgmental attitudes, all those things, our criticalness, all those things we need to ask the Lord, are these things that need to change? And we need to understand that this is how those things are revealed to us. In Romans chapter 3, in verse 20, Rabbi Shaul says, "What the law or the Torah really does shows people how sinful they are. He's speaking to believers. He showed this reveals, because it holds up a perfect standard, and it reveals to us where we're falling short and how we need to change. And then we find something else. In John chapter 16, Yeshua says this: I tell you the truth, in verse 7, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Now the Helper is the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, as we say in Hebrew. But verse 8 says this: when he comes, he will convict the world about sin, righteousness, and judgment. So it's the Holy Spirit's task to convict us of what we need to change in our lives. And God's Spirit uses the Word. It's a combination. He uses the Word. The Word has to be in your mind. You have to know the Word, and then the Spirit can use the Word to show you where you need to change. So once you recognize there's something needing change, I've been talking about this process. The first R is recognize. The second R is take responsibility for it. I can't tell you how many times people get shown that they're doing something wrong, and they blame somebody else, or they blame the circumstances, or they blame God. You made me this way, God. Take responsibility. You have free will. You gave into that temptation to doubt or to criticize or to withdraw or to cover up or to neglect or judge, anything like that. So take responsibility for it, because you can't really take the next step, which is called repentance, unless you say, it's my responsibility. I'll take it. And repentance is to be sorry, but also to turn away from that behavior. That's where it lines up with the Hebrew, with teshuvah. To turn away in your thinking or your behavior, apologize to God, and ask for forgiveness in the name of Yeshua the Messiah. And for those of you who were with us last week, remember, we talked about realizing and being so thankful for it's only because of his atoning sacrifice that we can be forgiven, especially of things we do intentionally that aren't just a mistake, but of things that we actually do that we know that are wrong. And then the next star is to receive God's forgiveness. I can't tell you how many people I know who have repented, asked God to forgive them, but they still feel guilty. They don't believe God has forgiven them. They don't believe his word. But he says, if you ask in my name, if you confess your sins, I am faithful and just to forgive them and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. And then I recommend that you speak out against that thing, whatever it was, whatever that temptation was, because our words have power. They have power in the spirit world, and they have power in our own lives. And then remove, because when we fall into sin, when we fall into disobedience to God's word, that opens the door for the enemy, and he can get power over us. So we need to remove those things. Yeshua gave you authority. Here's the verse that I always use when I think about this. Luke 10:19. Remember Yeshua saying to his disciples, to you, I have given you authority so that you can trample down snakes and scorpions, indeed all the enemy's forces, and you will remain completely unharmed. So you have the authority, and that authority includes the authority to evict and get rid of any spirit that the enemy has sent that has power over you. And then another R, resist, because the Lord tells us that those spirits will try to come back. And I've been teaching people recently, because the Lord showed it to me, is to pray for the gift of the Spirit called discerning of spirits. So that when that spirit tries to get back and you hear that little voice saying, oh, why don't you do this? Oh, no, that's that same spirit that I just got rid of, because I discern that spirit. And then renew your mind by intentionally thinking on what is good. And another R, rejoice. And another R, share with other people how to do this and restore them. So that's the process that I've been teaching. If you're not part of this congregation, you can go listen to some of the other teachings on these R's. But I want to add an R tonight. And the reason is that some of you, and I think myself too, will complain, you know, I've tried all this, and my flesh is weak, or the enemy's hold on me is too strong, so it just comes back. Or I just fall into that temptation again, and I can't have victory over it. It doesn't work. God's not true to his promises, to his promises of victory for me, or else I'm missing something here. Anybody ever have thoughts like that? I've tried, and it doesn't work. Come on, be honest. How many? Yeah, I can see a lot of heads nodding now. Okay, so I believe I know what that missing thing is. Okay? It's implied in those R's. in what we need to do, but it needs to be brought out very clearly. So that's the R I'm adding here. And it's something that you can all only do yourself. And here's where it comes from. Teshuva in Hebrew is defined as turning away from sin and turning to God. I'm not turning away from you because you're sinful. Don't worry about this over there. That's turning away from sin. How about this way? Okay. I'm turning away from sin and I'm turning to God. All right? So we all understand that turning away from sin, but what does it mean to turn to God? What does that mean? Certainly it means to attempt to live according to his instructions and to seek to follow them. But I believe it takes more to overcome our flesh and satanic temptations. It takes more than that to overcome them. And here's what I've begun to see. I've begun to see that it's only through being connected to the vine that Yeshua talks about, through relationship. That's the R. Relate. Relationship. Through relationship with the Messiah, that we can actually have victory over sin and Satan. Now, in John 16, in verse 33, he says this. Yeshua says this. I have said these things to you so that united with me, you may have shalom, or peace. In the world, you will have tsuris. That's a Yiddish word for troubles. But be brave, I have conquered or overcome the world. Now, what he's saying here, and it's an important thing to understand, is that you and I will not be able to overcome the world. He's the one who will overcome the world. Do you see that? And the reason that you will have peace is because he's in you. You see that this translation doesn't quite say it the same as others. You united with me. Well, another translation is that when you are in me and I am in you, then you will have peace because I have overcome the world and I'm in you. Everybody follow me so far? Not too confusing? Okay. We need him in us to overcome our own flesh and to overcome the temptations that the world and Satan throw at us. And he's able to do that because even though he was killed, he rose from the dead and he's still alive. He resurrected and he's still alive and he can give us that help. So we need to have the Messiah alive in us and we need to be in him. So how do we connect with him this way? What is it all about? Well, here's how I understand it. His life is manifested or made real in us. He's alive in us by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, which he has given us. And this is why it's so important to believe that he's been resurrected, first of all. In fact, Rabbi Shaul says, you know, you're not saved unless you believe he's resurrected because he's alive, because he can't connect with a dead man. That would be something that God forbids. It's called necromancy, trying to communicate with the dead, right? Well, that's not what you're doing when you're trying to communicate with Yeshua because, why? He's alive, right? So here's the 11th R, relate. Strengthen your personal relationship with the Lord. How? Connect with the Lord. It's done through the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. The Bible says this, God is spirit. That's what God is. God is spirit. Okay? The Bible says God is spirit, but it also says that you and I are made in the image of God. Right? So what are we? We are spirit beings. You may not think of yourself that way, but every one of you is a spirit being. The real you, the you that will live forever, is a spirit. It is a spirit that God created. And you live in a body. You live in a body of flesh, and you have a soul, your mind and your emotions and your will, but you are a spirit. Can you all say that? I am a spirit. Say it to yourself. I am a spirit. And here's how it works. It's through your spirit that God, who is a spirit, communicates to you. Spirits interact with spirits. So they communicate with each other. That's how. How can Yeshua be in you? You know, the Bible says he's in you and you're in him. How can that be? You can't put one bucket inside another bucket and have the outside bucket inside the inside bucket, right? Well, you can if they're both spirits because it's like they're vapor. You know, you can have some oxygen. In fact, you have it right here in the air. What do we have in the air? Nitrogen mostly, and about 20% oxygen, right? So is the oxygen in the nitrogen? Yeah, is the nitrogen in the oxygen? Yeah, so they're both in each other. That's how a spirit can be in you, and because you're a spirit, you can be in him. Everybody follow that? Ah, you think I'm crazy, right? That's how the spirit world works, okay? And when his spirit is in you, that's what strengthens you. As you follow his spirit, you will be led in the path that he has for you. And the more you are filled with his spirit, the more you will be able to overcome your flesh and the temptations. The object is to have your spirit run your life in communication with the Holy Spirit. Okay? So I want to give an example of this. It's really, you know, many people are familiar with this story, but it is such an astounding work of the Spirit that happens in this story. We read it a few weeks ago. It's the story of Peter's denial of Yeshua. But we read that, and what we focused on that was how Yeshua prayed for Peter to keep his faith through this great trial that he experienced, and then to repent and to recover, and that's teshuva. So Yeshua was basically praying for Peter to do what we're talking about here tonight, teshuva, and begin to turn to God. And we concluded, this was just toward the end of July that I did a study on this, that Yeshua's prayers for Peter were awesome and powerful. And we applied that understanding to how awesome it is that according to Hebrews 7, if we can see that verse, it says Yeshua is alive forever and thus forever able to intercede on your behalf. So we concluded from that it's awesome that right now, at this very moment, Yeshua is praying for you. He's interceding for you. The being with the greatest power of prayer in the entire universe is praying for you. Do you believe that? Right now. He's interceding for you right now. And it's awesome. So today I want to look at that same story, Peter's story, but from a different perspective and see, in addition to Yeshua praying for Peter to get through this, what else he did that enabled Peter to make a complete teshuva. And we'll see this turn. The turn in Peter is dramatic. So Peter was a man who fell into pride and fear, okay? His pride came forth when at the last Seder that Yeshua had, Yeshua began to talk about his coming arrest and trial and execution. And then Yeshua revealed that Satan wanted to destroy Peter and the other disciples. And we're going to pick up the story in verse 32 of Luke 22. And he says this, "But I prayed for you, Shimon," another word for Peter, another name for Peter. We'll see three names, actually, here. Don't get confused. "That your trust might not fail. And you, once you have turned back in repentance, strengthen your brothers." So you see the teshuva here? He's praying for Peter to turn. So what did Yeshua do to prevent Satan from gaining power over Peter and his friends? He prayed that Peter's trust wouldn't fail, his faith wouldn't fail, even when he saw him die, because Yeshua knew he was about to die. And then that Peter would strengthen the rest of his disciples who were also in danger of their trust falling. And that Peter would repent doing teshuva. But what would he have to repent of? He would turn away from the evil and toward God. So here we'll see what Peter had to repent of. Verse 33, Shimon, or Peter, I'm going to call him Peter through this, said to him, to the Lord, "Lord, I am prepared to go with you both to prison and to death." Now that's one reason that Peter needed Yeshua's prayers, and one reason he needed to repent. This is pride being revealed in him. He's boasting of his courage basically to be a martyr, and his loyalty to Yeshua. But Yeshua knew that he didn't have it in him. He didn't even close to having it in him, and he made a prediction in verse 34. He replied, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied three times that you know me." That doesn't sound like a big deal, just saying that you know him. He's going to deny it three times. Then in the chapter, the authorities came for Yeshua. They arrested him. In verse 54, we'll pick up the story. Having seized him, they led him away and brought him into the house of the Kohen HaGadol, the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. But when they had lit a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter joined them. One of the servant girls saw him sitting in the light of the fire, stared at him, and said, "This man also was with him." But Peter denied it, Lady, I don't even know him, he said. So what happened to his boast? I'm prepared to follow you, Lord, to prison and death. Well, fear of persecution overcame Peter's courage that he had boasted of. Verse 58, a little later, someone else saw him and said, you're one of them too. But Peter said, man, I am not. Peter had a second chance to overcome his fear, and he failed again. Verse 59, about an hour later, another man asserted emphatically, there can be no doubt about this fellow was with him, because he too is from the Galilee, from Galilee. But Peter said, man, I don't know what you're talking about. And instantly, while he was still speaking, a rooster crowed. Strike three for Peter, right? Three chances, and then the rooster crowed to fulfill Yeshua's prophecy of what was going to happen, his prediction. In verse 61, and this is really the hard part, the Lord was there. And he turned and looked straight at Peter. And Peter remembered that the Lord had said, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And he went outside and he cried bitterly. Why did he cry? Shame. Wouldn't you be ashamed? You boasted that you're going to stand by this person and then three times you deny you even know him? He didn't have the courage to be a martyr. No way. And he was ashamed that he turned out to be such a coward and he didn't live up to the boast. And this was true conviction. He was crying bitterly, tears for his pride and his cowardice. Now, when I talked about this in July, we saw how important Yeshua's prayers were for Peter to not only repent like this, but to recover from it, because Yeshua wanted him to recover from it. But Yeshua did something else to enable Peter to change. And we read it earlier in John chapter 16 when he said he would send the Holy Spirit. So after Yeshua was crucified and he rose from the dead and he was with his disciples for many days, we find out what he says about this in Acts chapter 1, verse 4. At one of these gatherings, he instructed them not to leave Yerushalayim or Jerusalem, but to wait for, quote, what the Father promised, which you heard about from me. But you will receive power when the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, comes upon you. You will be my witnesses both in Yerushalayim and in all Yehuda or Judea and Samaria, indeed to the ends of the earth. So Yeshua was saying here that he was going to send them power to be his witness. And that power was necessary to overcome the fear of persecution and the fear of ridicule and the fear of rejection. And let me tell you something, those fears are still around today, aren't they? They're still around that we all have to fight with whenever the Spirit of God is trying to prompt us to open our mouths and talk about the Lord. So on Shavuot, on the day of Pentecost, Yeshua fulfilled his promise and he sent the Holy Spirit to his disciples. And we pick it up in Acts chapter 2. They were all filled with the Ruach HaKodesh, and they began to talk in different languages as the Spirit enabled them to speak. So what happened? What Yeshua had promised, the Holy Spirit was now in them. It was in them, filling them. And verse 5, now there were there staying in Jerusalem religious Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd gathered, and they were confused because each one heard the believer speak in his own language. Amazed and confused, they all went on asking each other, what can this mean? But others made fun of them and said, they've just had too much wine. So the people in this crowd understand this. It was a big crowd, and they were not believers in Yeshua. Some realized they were witnessing a miracle here, that these people were speaking in these strange languages, which they understood. But others were mocking. This was a hostile crowd, not a friendly crowd. And let's see what happened. This is where the transformation comes forth. Remember, the fearful Peter wouldn't even say that he knew the Lord. Now he's filled with what? The Holy Spirit. Verse 14, then Peter stood up with the 11 and raised his voice to address them. You Judeans and all of you staying here in Jerusalem, let me tell you what this means. Listen carefully to me. These people aren't drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. So first thing he does is he confronts that ridicule. He confronts those mockers. No fear of ridicule here. And then in verse 16, no, this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. So Peter begins to quote Joel's prediction of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, how this would happen in the end days. And then in verse 22, listen to what he says, and this is where you grasp the change in Peter. It's amazing. Men of Israel, listen to this. Yeshua from Nazareth was a man demonstrated to you to have been from God by powerful works, miracles, and signs that God performed through him in your presence. You yourself know this. And then this amazing verse. This man was arrested in accordance with God's predetermined plan and foreknowledge, and through the agency of persons not bound by the Torah, in other words, lawbreakers, and you, notice that word, I'm not making it up, you, he says there, nailed him on a stake and killed him. Do you realize what he's doing? The authorities who murdered Yeshua, had him executed, are in this crowd. Or at least the people who yelled, remember that scene where they said, crucify him? They're in the crowd right there. And what's he doing? He's confronting those people, the very people he was so afraid of. He couldn't even mention Yeshua's name. Didn't even admit he knew them. Not only confronting them who had executed Yeshua, but what is he doing? He's accusing them of murder. Do you see the guts that took? The courage that that took? Do you see the change in Peter there? It's amazing. It's amazing. How did that change? How did he change from a coward to such a bold witness? Well, certainly, as we said, Yeshua was praying for him. And this happened because of Yeshua's prayers, for sure. But also, what just happened to Peter just before that? What was it we just read about? The Holy Spirit filled him. That Spirit that Yeshua sent that said would make him a witness had just filled him. The Spirit whom he promised to give them the power to be a witness. And what does it take to be a witness? It takes power over fear, let me tell you. How many believe it takes power over fear? Because there's all kinds of fear that can get you to stop being a witness. And I believe that same power is there in the Holy Spirit to give us victory over all the other opposition in our lives, over our flesh, and over all the things that the enemy sends against us. So that Holy Spirit that enabled Yeshua to be in Peter, that's how it works. It's the Spirit of God in Peter. That's what he meant when he was in us. So Peter could have this personal relationship with Yeshua, hearing from God and able to follow him. So just to show you that I'm not making this up, let's look at something that Peter actually wrote about this, about where the source of his power came from. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, Peter says this, God's power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through what? Through our knowing the one who called us to his own glory and goodness. What's he saying? God has given us everything we need for life and godliness, and in this case, for life in him, obeying him, and being witnesses for him, through knowing the one who called us, the Lord himself, the one who's called us to his glory and goodness. So that's where the power comes from. But let's unpack this a little bit. What does it mean, knowing him? Well, I looked up the Greek word in this, and the root of the word is gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S. And in the Strong's Concordance, it says knowledge gained through firsthand relationship. Experiential knowing. So what do we conclude from this? It's through knowing Yeshua that we receive the power we need for life and godliness to overcome our flesh and to overcome Satan's temptation. So to make Teshuvah, to turn from sin to God, what do you have to do? You have to follow those R's, yes, but you have to raise the priority of cultivating that personal relationship with the Lord. Raise the priority in your life of spending time with him, because there's a big difference, a huge difference, a world of difference between knowing about him and knowing him. You can know about some famous person like George Washington, let's say. You can study history all about George Washington. You know all about him, right? But do you know him? No. You can know all about Yeshua from studying the Bible with your mind, but you cannot know him. So we get to know him from, we get to know about him from the Word and from other people's testimony and through teaching, but we get to know him personally from communicating with him, from prayer, from listening, and from being filled with his Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit so that he's dwelling within us, so that we're walking led by his Spirit, and we're obeying him. Now also we get to know him by obeying him and by the Word and by teaching also. But what I believe many of us miss is that personal time that we spend in his presence that really causes us to know him. And recently I just experienced coming to know God in a new way, a new aspect of him. I realized that my level of faithfulness to my word was not up to God's level of faithfulness to his word. So I had to do teshuva. I had to turn away from that worldliness of myself, that shortcoming of myself. And I you know, I did all the 10 R's and all that, the 11 R. But when I got to that 11th R, that was spending more time with the Lord, increasing that, and being in his presence, worshiping and praying, being filled with his Spirit. And as we come to an end here, understand that this is very important to understand. Many people read that second chapter of Acts, and they say, well, I had that happen. You know, I came forward, and I got prayed for, and I was filled with the Spirit. It was 20 years ago. Praise God. But that's like saying, you know, I filled my gas tank up 20 years ago, and I've been trying to drive on it ever since. Need to be filled over and over again, refilled by the Spirit. And it's not rocket science. How do you do it? How do you do it? It's worship, it's prayer, it's being in the Word, it's fellowship, it's studying the Word, and most of all, it's taking the time to listen to the Lord. So let's pray. Father, we just thank you for these 10 days of awe. I pray, Father, for everybody who's hearing this, that these days would be awesome days for each of us. And can you agree with me in this prayer? Lord, reveal to us the things you want to change in us. Give us contrite hearts, oh God, to recognize and receive what you show us and to make teshuva, to turn. We take responsibility. Perhaps some of you have been shown some things already as this evening starts, but I'm just praying that every one of us will spend some time alone with the Lord and let him show us the things that need to change. And if we've seen something, or we can do it in advance, we repent and ask you to forgive us. And we count Yeshua's sacrifice as atonement for our sin. And in faith, we receive your forgiveness. You say you forgive. We renounce any ungodliness you reveal in our thoughts, in our words, and in our deeds. And we command any spirits that have gained power over us through what's been revealed to leave in the name of Yeshua. We ask for that gift of a discerning of spirits to be able to tell when they try to return and resist them. And we ask you to renew our minds, that we would be thinking like you think, O Lord, and that you would help us to restore others. And then finally, Lord, from what we've seen in the story of Peter, we just intentionally raise the priority. Can you agree with me that? Of our personal relationship with you. We raise it to the highest level. That's the most important thing. We raise it up to that highest level. We ask you to grow our relationship, Lord. Draw us closer to you. We sing that song, draw me near to you. Lord, really draw me near to you. Fill us once again. Just raise your hand right now if you want to be refilled. Lord, and cry out to him, Lord, refill me even on this Rosh Hashanah, this first day of the year. Refill me, refresh me. Give me the power, O Lord, that comes with you dwelling in me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. We know you want us to be filled all the time, O God. And I pray, Lord, that we would have the discipline, because this is really what this is about. You know, being a disciple means to have discipline. Did you know that? That's what the word actually means. Lord, give us the discipline to spend time with you regularly, not just at a service like this, but in the morning or whenever we can make time during the day to spend that time with you Spend that time in your word. Spend that time in prayer. Spend that time listening to you. And spend that time and make it quality time to be filled with your spirit, Lord God. That we would be filled with your spirit. Listening and walking in obedience to you. In Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you.